Amen. Thank you, Carly. Thank you, worship team, this morning. And you may be seated, everyone. And you probably note that it's a little bit darker than ordinary here in the sanctuary this morning. And that's because we have a row of lights up here on the ceiling that mysteriously vanished this past Wednesday afternoon. We've got an electrician coming tomorrow morning to look into all of that. That's why I wore white this morning, so that you could see that somebody is up here. And so we're waiting on the lights to return. I learned when I was a Latin student, I learned an important Latin expression, Brother Sherman. Fiat lux comes from Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. I've tried it, but it hasn't worked. So we're waiting on the electrician to come tomorrow. Hopefully we'll be lit up a little bit better next Sunday morning. And by the way, next Sunday morning we have a special guest preacher. Brenda and I will be headed toward Tucson, Arizona this week, where I'll be preaching this coming Sunday morning and the following Wednesday night. And here at First Assembly next Sunday morning, we have a district official coming to preach. Guess who it is? Pastor Ryan Mortensen will be preaching for us next Sunday morning here in the sanctuary, and our other pastors will be here with us as well. And so we know it's going to be a great Sunday next Sunday. And pray for us out there in Tucson, suffering for the Lord in the desert in Tucson, Arizona. And so today we're looking to the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 3 as we come to a scripture about mothers and grandmothers today. How many moms in the house do we have? Say amen. How many grandmas in the house? Yeah, well, we're going to find in our scriptures today a godly mom and a godly grandma and a godly teenage son. And they're all going to be influenced by each other. And so today we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our title this morning, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. And we come today to 2 Timothy chapter 1, written by the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, everybody say Timothy. He's the famous person in the scripture today. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, who I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Then we come to chapter 3 in that same letter, and Paul writes these words. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And everyone said amen. This morning, as we look into the pages of the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul referring to a three-generation family comprised, at least as far as we know, of a grandma named Lois, a mother named Eunice, and a son and a grandson named Timothy. If we were to look into the scriptures in the book of Acts, we would find another figure in the story. We would find a reference to Timothy's dad, but we don't know much about him. We really don't know whether Timothy's dad ever came to faith in Christ Jesus. But we do know about his grandma and his mama. How many of you have a grandma you're thankful for? Say amen. And how about a good mom? Say amen. Well, the scripture reveals to us today that both grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice, were instrumental in the spiritual development of a young man by the name of Timothy, a young man who would become important in the pages of Scripture. The Apostle Paul will mention Timothy here in these letters written directly to him. He will mention Timothy in his letters to the churches in the surrounding areas. Paul would refer to Timothy often as his spiritual son. Timothy would pastor the great church at Ephesus for years, and Timothy would be a critical element to the Apostle Paul's ministry team, his missionary team that reached out into the known world of their day. Timothy became a great man of God, a young man when he started out in the ministry who would develop into a powerhouse for the gospel. It all began with Timothy's grandmother. So we're going to consider this morning his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and then we'll talk about Timothy himself for a few moments today. We begin by looking at what I'm calling a gospelized grandmother, the grandmother by the name of Lois. She is a woman who appears in this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's the only place we find her in the pages of scripture, but we learn a lot about her as we look at the brief description the Apostle Paul provides in the scripture today. How did this grandmother, Lois, receive the gospel and give her life to Jesus and start the family into the faith? Well, it all started when the gospel came to the city of Lystra, thank the Lord, in 47 AD. Here's what the book of Acts says. By the way, as you read the letters in the New Testament, you can often correlate those letters with the historical accounts in the book of Acts. They fit together like hand in glove. So when you read from 1 Timothy, you read back into the book of Acts for more information and you get the rest of the story. So let's think about how the gospel came to this woman by the name of Lois in the town of Lystra in 47 AD. Acts 14:6, Paul and Barnabas found out about a plot to mistreat them and stone them, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So the revival, the gospel came to Lystra in the midst of a great miracle season. As Paul comes to the town of Lystra, and David, if we can, let's look at the map for just a moment, and let's think about where Paul is when the church is planted. Here is the town of Lystra, over here in the region of Galatia. When Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, he's writing to these churches planted in this area. And here is the town of Lystra. This is a map of Paul's second missionary journey, but on Paul's first missionary journey, a few years earlier, Paul had traveled around the area, had come this way, and had planted a church in the city of Lystra. As he's there, a man is supernaturally healed who has been lame and cannot walk. And the man rises on his feet. A miracle of healing has taken place, and the city of Lystra goes berserk over this miracle. In fact, they begin to declare, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they call Paul and Barnabas gods there in Lystra. And Paul has to straighten out their theology and say, no, we're not gods, but we want to tell you about the true God. And Paul begins to preach about God and preach about Jesus there in the town of Lystra. And a number of people come to faith in Christ, and a church is planted there in the town of Lystra. Now, on that first visit, the ministry visit does not end well because a group of the heathen decide they're going to stone Paul, and Paul is stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. But how many of you know you can't keep a good man down? Say amen. And Paul, with the help of God, he's out there. They stoned him. They think he's dead. But when the stoners leave, Paul rises again and continues his ministry and continues to on in that first missionary journey, continues on back to his home base. And a church has been planted. By the second missionary journey, which we'll talk about in a little bit, 2 years or so have passed, and a number of people have continued to come to faith, no doubt in the town of Lystra. But we begin this morning by noting that somewhere, either at that original church plant or in the following couple of years, a woman at Lystra by the name of Lois comes to faith in Christ. Now look up at me, everybody. How many of you know that every Christian is intended to be a multiplying Christian? Okay, so when you give your life to Christ and receive Him as your Savior, and when you come to faith in Christ, that faith is intended to multiply from you and to affect other people around about you. Now, let me ask you today, have you ever been responsible or at least partly responsible in somebody else coming to faith in Christ? No doubt you have. In fact, if we were to count it out and think about the processes, we would realize that in some senses, we are causing and affecting people's coming to Christ in ways that we're not even specifically aware of. We give to the work of missions. We support the work of ministry. We do things in investing so that other people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, a woman named Lois comes to faith in Christ in the town of Lystra. She comes to faith. Timothy's grandmother Lois came to the Lord. Paul writes it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois. Thank God for grandma. If Timothy's grandmother had not come to faith in Christ, who knows what would have happened? But there it is. This demonstrates to us that Christian grandparents can have powerful impact on the lives of their children and their grandparents and their grandchildren. How many of you, anybody in the house today, have a Christian grandma? Let me see your hand. Anybody here today? I thank God today for my two grandmothers, my grandma Perkins, my dad's mom. My grandma Perkins is where all of we Perkinses get our beautiful stature. My grandma Perkins was 4 feet 9 inches, tall and wide. She was 4 foot 9 in every direction, I think. But she was an awesome grandmother. Through my growing up years, she was my grandma in Rocheport, Missouri. And we would travel down on a regular basis to see Grandma Perkins. She was a wonderful Christian woman who had come to faith in Christ in midlife. But when she came to Christ with everything she had. How many of you have known somebody who maybe they started late, but when they finally started, they came in full speed ahead? And that was my grandma Perkins. She loved the Lord and she loved her family. She was an excellent grandma. She made the best fried chicken on the planet. And she was invested spiritually into the lives of her children and her grandchildren. I inherited my grandma Perkins's Bible when she passed away a number of years ago, and my grandma Perkins had in the front of her Bible every one of her children, every one of her grandchildren, every one of her great-grandchildren, all of those names written down, their birth dates, and she had committed to praying for her entire extended family every day. Grandma Perkins was a prayer warrior. She, in midlife, when she came to Christ, she became a Bible teacher for little children in the children's department. And she taught children in Sunday school for years and years until she was very old. My Grandma Perkins, and you'll find this almost hard to believe, but my Grandma Perkins, all the way up into her 80s, was going on door-to-door visitation. Remember when people used to go door-to-door and say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? I want to invite you to my church. People used to do that. Now, with the entrance of the camera doorbells that are out there, nobody answers the door anymore. She would knock on the door. She'd go on out on weekly visitation twice a week in her 80s. She'd go with the adults once a week. And in her 80s, she would go with the teenagers once a week on door-to-door visitation. And think about this. In her 80s, my grandmother was averaging winning one person to faith in Christ every week. She was a soul winner. She was a Christian who believed in sharing her faith and bringing other people into the family of God. And her family was precious to her, and she invested into the lives of her families. I think of my grandma on my mom's side, my grandma Mac, we called her. Her name was Maxine. She was a spirit-filled lady as well. When my mother was just a little bitty girl, her uncle Reed came to Christ way back in the 1940s, came to Christ and came into the Spirit-filled movement and began to powerfully and passionately impact his entire family, my mom's entire extended family, with the good news of Jesus and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He was an Assemblies of God minister way back in the early 1940s, and he brought that whole family to Christ, including my grandmother, my grandma Mac. And she came to Christ as well. She lived a kind of a wild life for a season of time, but finally she got settled around and settled down, and she began to serve the Lord Jesus herself. Again, both of my grandmas sort of came into their strong faith in Jesus in midlife. Aren't you glad, though, that the Lord takes us at any season in life? Say amen. Grandma came in. She became a powerful, spirit-filled grandmother as well. I'll never forget visiting my grandma Mac in the hospital during her final days as she was in the University Hospital in Columbia, making her way home to heaven. She was praying in the Spirit, praying in her prayer language, and calling out on the Lord in worship. What a heritage that is. I thank God for godly grandparents, because that led to having Christian parents. How many of you know, in those kinds of things, it often flows downhill? So grandmas affect kids. Grandparents affect children. Children affect their children. I think you know how it works. So Timothy's grandmother, Lois, came to faith in Christ. It was a real faith. It was a sincere faith, Paul says. It was not merely religion, it was a relationship with the Lord. Lois got the real deal when she came to faith in Christ. And then, as a result perhaps of her faith in Christ, her daughter, a woman by the name of Eunice. Everybody say Lois and Eunice. Eunice comes to faith in Christ, and she becomes a mission-minded mother. Timothy's mother, Eunice, we find out from Scripture, was a Jewish believer. Acts 16:1 says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So when Paul comes to the city of Lystra for a second time, let's go back to our map if we can, David, for just a moment. When Paul arrives at Lystra for the second time, remember, on his first missionary journey, he planted the church at Lystra. A couple of years later, he returns to Lystra on his second missionary journey. What's he doing? He's visiting the churches he had planted on his first missionary journey. He had planted a number of churches. In fact, that was his stated purpose for this second trip. He said, let's go back and visit the churches where we were on our first missionary journey. He comes again to Lystra, and by this time, there are a number of Christians at Lystra who have accepted the Lord over that couple of year period. And two of the ladies there are Lois and Eunice. And a young man, a teenager, we believe, by our studies, a teenager by the name of Timothy. And Timothy's mother is there. Her name is Eunice. She was a Jewish believer. She believed in the God of the Bible. We see that she herself had trusted the scriptures. Verse 1 says she was a Jewess, which means that she knew the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. She was a Jewish lady. We know she was a sincere Jewish lady because we're going to find out next that she taught her son Timothy the Jewish scriptures. She trusted the scriptures herself, and she taught Timothy the scriptures. How do we know that? We go back to 2 Timothy 3:15, and Paul writes to Timothy and says, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." So Timothy began to learn the scriptures from the Old Testament from his earliest days. How many of you know today it's never too early to start teaching your children the Word of God and to begin to baptize them in the scripture and in the presence of God? They're never too young to begin to learn. Much of that learning comes through singing and music. Much of that comes through praying at their bedsides. I remember my mom singing with us every night before we went to bed. She would sing with my twin brother Joel and me, "Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And we prayed together every night. One night, surely, it took. And Jesus came into our hearts and we were saved. But at the earliest possible moments, Christian parents began to teach their children the Word of God. Timothy's mother taught him the scriptures from infancy, Paul says. So he began to collect the knowledge of scripture. Do you know that sometimes I find that young people who have been raised in a good, strong Christian family, by the time they get into high school, they know more scripture than many adults because their parents have invested into them and trained them. We have a few students in this church. I would put them against just about any Christian anywhere regarding their Bible knowledge because they've been learning from their earliest days. And that's what Timothy's mother was doing. She was teaching Timothy the scriptures. And Timothy's mother Eunice, when Jesus came to Lystra, or the message of Jesus came to Lystra, she believed in Jesus. Paul writes again in 2 Timothy 1, "I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice." Faith was flourishing in this mother. Paul calls it a sincere faith that lived in her, dwelt in her, filled her, was alive in her. Paul notes that the faith in this mother was, again, not just a religious experience, but was a true faith in Christ Jesus as her Savior. She had believed in Jesus and had taken hold of Jesus. Faith flourished in this mother, and faith flowed from this mother. As Paul writes, this sincere faith first lived in your grandma Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded, Timothy, now lives in you also. In chapter 3, Paul writes, "Continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." And Lois's faith and Eunice's faith began to flow into the life of this boy, this young man, this young teenager named Timothy. Faith began to fill his heart and his life. And Paul says, suddenly there's a genuine faith experience in every generation in this family, in the grandma, in the mother, and now in the teenage boy. How many of you believe that old grandmas can know the Lord? Say amen. How many of you believe middle-aged moms can know the Lord? And how many of you believe that young teenagers can know the Lord personally for themselves and have a real living relationship with Jesus? That was Timothy's grandma and his mother. I thank God for my mother as well on this Mother's Day. I met two of our men in the first service, right before the first service, two of our men who both said goodbye to their moms this year. We talked about the fact that it's tough saying goodbye to mom. I miss my mom all the time. Every day I miss my mom. She was a powerful spiritual influence in my own life. In my early days as just a child, I remember growing up as a kid over on East Atchison Street here in Jefferson City. And I would be in that little living room there on that house and hearing my mother in the next room. There was one of those sliding pocket doors that separated those two rooms. I would hear my mom in the next room throughout the evening rocking in that creaky old rocking chair. And the whole while praying in the Spirit, praying in her prayer language, calling out to the Lord and bringing needs to the Lord in prayer and worshiping and praising the Lord. I'll never forget the sounds of my mother pray. That sounds like an old Southern gospel song, but I'll never forget the sounds of my mom praying and calling out upon the Lord. It impacted my life because if there was anything I knew for sure, I knew that my mom's faith was real. I knew that she was a real deal believer in Jesus. Not only did she trust in Jesus, but she loved the Lord Jesus with all of her heart. And how many of you know that can't help but rub off on the kids? A real faith and a loving relationship with the Lord is the most important thing. You see, we teach our children about Jesus not just by taking them through the motions and teaching them religious experiences. We've got to do that by modeling and providing an example of what it means to have a real thriving relationship with Jesus for ourselves. If you don't love Jesus yourself, then maybe your kids will never learn what that's all about. But that experience transfers oftentimes as we learn what it is to experience Jesus. In my mom's later days, she was my faithful prayer partner. Most of the years of my ministry, my mom would call me every day. And she'd say, Lola, is there anything to pray about? And I would say, oh, yeah, pray about such. Sometimes my mom would call me, and as the years drew on, and how many of you know as the years draw on sometimes. Mama isn't thinking as clearly as she used to think. My mama would call me sometimes 6 or 7 times a day. And if I didn't answer, oh boy, she might call 10 times in a row trying to get me. I've been trying to call you. I'd say, well, Mom, I work. I work a full-time job, Mom. She said, I've been trying to get you. But she was calling to pray with me and encourage me about the things of God. All the way down to her final days in the nursing home at Villa Marie over here in Jefferson City, my mom was a strong believer in Jesus. She would read her Bible all day long. That was her great joy, was spending time in the Scriptures. She lost her reading glasses at one point while she was over there, and I said, oh, Mom, we've got to get you some new reading glasses. She said, I don't need those anymore. I said, well, Mom, I know you've been wearing reading glasses for some time. She said, I don't need those anymore. She had her Bible on her lap. I said, well, can you read that? She said, do you want me to show you? I said, show me, Mom. She picked up her Bible. She began to read that Bible in her King James version of the Bible. She began to read down that page like the best reader in Jefferson City. She said, I don't need those reading glasses anymore. I can read the Bible without those glasses. And she read the Bible all the way till her dying day. We would read the Bible and quote the Bible together in those final days. She was still encouraging me. Brenda would go over. This was before Brenda and I were married. Brenda was my sister-in-law at the time. Explanation later for those of you who don't get that. Brenda was my sister-in-law at the time. And Brenda would go over after church and sit there. And they would watch the live stream of our second service together. And Mom would take great joy in watching her son preach the morning message. And she would talk about it. She said, he knows I'm watching. Brenda said, yeah, he knows. And she would encourage me. She invested into my life in so many ways. I know that many of you could tell the same stories, and I could go on and on and on, and I see the clock up there, so I'd better not. But thank God for godly grandmothers and a godly mom who invested into my life spiritually. Now I've had the privilege over these last couple of years to be married to Brenda, my former sister-in-law, who is now my wife. My twin brother, as you many of you know, went home to be with the Lord several years ago, and now Brenda is married to the twin. You think that's confusing? Don't even go there. And Brenda has brought up her children in the ways of Jesus, to know the Lord. And we have two. I didn't know that I'd ever have any children of my own, but they are my own now. We have two children and now grandchildren who know the Lord and love the Lord. And friends, let me tell you, there's no greater joy than having a family of faith. And there's no greater common denominator for any family than faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what? That's the one common denominator that can bring us home to heaven together someday. Amen? Amen. So Timothy had a Christian grandmother, a Christian mother, and as a teenager, Timothy was a superstar of a Christian young person. Most people believe Timothy was either 16 or 17 in this passage in the book of Acts. When Paul came to add him to his missionary team, and when Paul arrives there in 49 AD on his second missionary journey, Paul arrives, go back to the map, David, one more time. I love the map, don't you? When Paul arrives at Lystra on his second missionary journey in 49 AD, he finds this family of believers, grandma, mom, and young Timothy. And Timothy is such an impressive young Christian man that the great apostle Paul says, I need him on my ministry team. Don't you know that says a lot about young Timothy? I need him. Well, what had happened? Well, Timothy had been taught and trained by mom. There we have it in Acts 16:1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. He'd been trained by mom. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy had learned the scriptures from an early age, and now he knows Jesus personally for himself. He is a fully trained, and I say that, but we're always learning, huh? But for a 16, 17-year-old young man, he has exceptional, extraordinary training and foundation in the Lord. Especially for a young man who maybe his family has only known the Lord Jesus for a couple of years. But he's strong. He's been taught and trained, and Timothy was trusted by many in the area. Verse 2 of Acts 16 says, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. He's just a teenager, but he has a good reputation among all the Christians in the area. That's a good young man. That's a godly young man. That's a strong young man, they said, Timothy. And when Paul finds him, he immediately recognizes within him something special. It's the Word of God. It's the presence of God. It's a genuine faith in Jesus. And so Timothy was tapped for ministry. Acts 16:3 says Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. In our first service this morning, Doug and Lisa Lubert were here. Their whole family was here with them today, including their oldest son, Tyler, who is home for a few weeks right now, but is a missionary to Athens, Greece. Tyler has been stationed in Greece for several years now. And he's home for a little season, but he's headed back over to Greece shortly. This evening, our family's going to gather to fellowship with him a little bit before he has to make his way out of the country again. I can't tell you what a challenge that is for Christian parents to say goodbye to their children as they march off onto the mission field. But how many of you know that's part of the process of trusting the Lord's plan and the Lord's destiny for our children, for our grandchildren? So Tyler will be resuming his missionary ministry shortly. Timothy was here at Lystra, enjoying the company of grandma and mama where the cooking is good. Isn't that right? There he is. But Paul the apostle comes along and says, I need him for my ministry team. And Paul taps him, but the Lord had already tapped him and called him to the work of the ministry. And Timothy was ready. He was ready. Note what the scriptures teach us about Timothy at this time. Timothy was full of the scriptures. Verse 15 says, from infancy, he had been learning the holy scriptures. He was filled with the scriptures. Timothy was filled with the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The scriptures were in Timothy. The Holy Spirit was in Timothy. And Timothy would prove himself to be fierce in the struggles of ministry. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everybody who's godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but you continue on and be strong in what you've learned. You know from whom you've learned it. Keep on keeping on, Timothy. And Timothy would. And ultimately, Timothy would prove faithful in the service to the Lord. Near the end of Paul's ministry, Paul would write to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 22, you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. But Timothy didn't need another spiritual mother, did he? He had that already. And he had a spiritual grandmother. He had godly influence in his life from two women who determined to know the Lord for themselves and pass their faith along. What a responsibility that is. And what a privilege that is. And what a joy it is to share faith together in Jesus. So we close this morning with three simple notes as Mother's Day messages, and here they are. Number one, thank God for moms and dads who live out their faith passionately and pass that faith on to their children, loving and praying and teaching and guiding and encouraging. Hear me now. If anybody knows whether or not your faith is real, it'll be your children. And your grandchildren. They'll see it in you. They'll hear it in your voice. They'll note it in your priorities. If anybody will be able to discern whether you are the real deal Christian, it'll be members of your own house. So thank God for moms and dads who are the real deal, who live for Jesus and love Jesus and pass that on to their children. Number two, thank God for godly grandparents who invest into the spiritual formation and welfare of their grandchildren. Sowing spiritual seed brings a harvest of spiritual fruit. I have found that many times, even in seasons where parents may go astray, grandparents can step in and make up the gap and invest into their grandchildren spiritually. Over the years in this church family, we've had grandchildren who came with their grandparents and learned about Jesus from grandma and grandpa when mom and dad were out maybe doing their own thing. And during that season of time, there was a godly grandma, a godly grandpa who invested into the lives of their children so that they did not go without that necessary spiritual investment. So thank God. And number three, thank God for his amazing grace that is available to every generation. The old and the young and the in-between can know Jesus personally and powerfully. All the way from Grandma Lois to Mama Eunice down to teenager Timothy. What a joy it is to know the Lord. Amen and amen.